If you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Last week we were talking about becoming like Christ, having the mind of Christ, and how central that is to our lives as Christians, is having the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Mark chapter 1 says, "And rising a great while before day, Jesus, he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Matthew Henry said this. He said, "You are never less alone than when you are alone with God. You are never less alone than when you are alone with God." Matthew Henry said that. Then the book of Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Have the mind of Christ. Jesus made sure that he spent time alone with God. And then it says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." Sometimes I like to listen to NPR. I like the interviews that they have and some of the news shows that they have. One I was listening to it the other day on the way to Fort Myers, and I heard an interview with a guy by the name of Bradley Cooper. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's an actor. He played Chris Kyle in the movie American Sniper. And he was saying some very interesting things about what he had to go through to immerse himself in the character of Chris Kyle. And all the while he was thinking, saying these things, I was just saying to myself, wow, this is what we're supposed to do to have the mind of Christ. So listen to some of the things he said. I have them on the board here for you to read along with me. He said this. He said, "It's not about using your imagination to become, you know, Chris Kyle is dead, and so he was trying to bring him back to life on the big screen for everybody to see in the movie American Sniper. He said, "It's not about using your imagination as much as creating something out of nothing. Chris is a real person, so there's a huge responsibility to get it right. I felt like I lived with him for those 6 months of preparation in a very intimate way. You start to identify with him, to see yourself as him, both outside and inside. It's a very interesting ride. I had every single thing he ever said recorded, and I would just listen to it. It was the first thing I woke up with in the morning. I just put on my earbuds right away. And the last thing I listened to at night, to really soak him in. Something about him was just beautiful. I knew that if I didn't believe that I was him on the first day of shooting the movie, then I was going to tell Clint Eastwood that I'm sorry, but we can't shoot the movie. Because I gave my word to everybody that I would do right by him. It was a transformative experience for me. Because there was no going home from it. It was a gradual change that became my daily life until the movie was finished." Folks, do you see it in there? Do you see that this is how we're supposed to absorb Christ in our lives? The Bible says in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Renewing of your mind and how? To be getting rid of the mind of sin and replacing it with the mind of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verses 14 through 19. See if you can see the connection. 14 through 19. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, and you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Loved ones, it is a journey, I understand. It is a journey to embrace and to live out and to acquire the mind of Christ. But my question is, are you faithfully on that journey? Bradley Cooper can be dedicate his life for that period of time to make Chris Kyle come alive. on screen. We as the body of Christ, should we not be dedicated to make Christ be seen in us? That the fullness of God may be seen in us as we interact with the world. What a difference that would make in this world in which we live. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to get back into the book of Genesis this morning. What a privilege it's been for me to sit under the teaching of it and to be going through this book on my own. It's just been wonderful, renewing for me. Thank you again for the fact that your word is alive so that every time we read it and study it, we learn more and our hearts are changed. So as we get into Genesis chapter 34 this morning, we ask that your Spirit will be our teacher, that your word will be our authority, and that the glory of Christ will be our chief aim. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 34. I don't know if you've had a chance to look at Genesis chapter 34 before this morning, but it's going to make some of you cringe. It's going to make some of you embarrassed. It's going to hit very home personally for some of you, because some of the things that we will talk about have actually been part of your life experience. I feel like I need to put this. Can you put up the next slide the people who kind of divide the chapter should have put this right there at the beginning of chapter 34. Parent advisory, explicit content. But the Bible is that way, isn't it? The Bible just tells it like it is. It doesn't try to brush under the rug the ugliness of humanity. Or the grief that it causes our Father in heaven. It just tells it like it is. If you read the daily paper, if you read news online, then that also should say, parents, beware, explicit content every single day in world and national news. There's another story about something horrific, some wickedness, some sin, some destructive behavior that have ruined people's lives that should make us embarrassed. Be part of the human race. Well, when I come to chapter 34 and I read about the story that we have come across this morning, I want you to know that as I do it, it is my desire to see how does the beauty of Christ and the glory of the gospel reflected in the tragedy of the situation and the ugliness of sin. How can we learn about the principles of Scripture that tell us to confess our sin, to live a life of love and holiness? How do these shine out when we see such mistreatment of God's standards as recorded for us in chapter 34? So how do we come across, how do we get past of just looking at the story and learning from this? Well, we need to ask questions of the story as we reread it. We need to ask ourselves, what do I see in me? What does this teach me about me? What does this say about my God? And what does this say about the glory of the gospel? These are questions that you all should be asking yourselves as you study the Word of God on your own. Because all of it is written for our benefit and for our admonition. And all of it points to the cross. Well, let's begin reading it then. Chapter 34, we'll read the first 5 verses. We'll talk a little bit about it, then we'll move on. Genesis 34 says, Now Dinah was the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob. And then she went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem said to his father, Hamor, saying, Get me this young woman as a wife. You can say now or and. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with the livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. we're introduced to three of the main characters in the story. First, Dinah, she's probably about 17 years old at this point. She's about 17 years old, and she decides that she wants to go into the city, and she wants to have some little excitement, a little fun. So she goes into the city, and she gets a lot more than she bargained for. How often does that happen? How often does that happen? How often do young girls go to a keg party expecting to have a little fun, end up being defiled, abused? How many runaways end up as prostitutes? I'll tell you, over 100,000 each year. Over 100,000 young people run away and end up in prostitution. This is horrible stuff. There's a real biblical warning for us here in this section. And that is, when the Bible warns us about the dangers of worldliness, the dangers of sin, it isn't just trying to keep us from fun. It is trying to protect us from the destruction and ruin that is at the end of what may start off is very pleasurable and fun. Yes, it may. Sometimes it doesn't even start as fun, but sometimes it can, but the end can be ruin and destruction and despair. And the Bible is seeking to protect us from that. There's a movie currently out right now, I'd guess, or it's coming out soon. It's called 50 Shades of Grey. It's coming out just for Valentine's Day. Let me tell you something, it's not a sweet romantic movie. It's another display of the perversion that is coming out of Hollywood. But I want you to say, I don't want you to be so alarmed at that. Because what we really need to be alarmed at as Christians is not what's going on in the world, but what is going on in our church. The compromise and the sin and the perversion that is happening right in our churches. That is what should alarm us. Dinah, tragic story. Shechem. Shechem, now Shechem is a rich, spoiled reprobate. He's a creep. Now some might say, well, you know, Dinah kind of got herself in this situation, right? She went off to town. She was kind of looking for some fun, looking for excitement. She wore that short robe and those high heel sandals, right? Didn't she kind of bring it on herself? Well, maybe she did some things that weren't good and weren't wise. But there is no excuse for rape. None. He abused her. He violated her. My years at college and others involved in counseling, I have come across and have had to sit and talk and pray and cry with young people or older people even who, looking back at their past, have gone through a similar thing that Dinah has gone through. Women and men. It can scar you for a very long time. Let me encourage you this morning, if you have gone through something like that, don't try to walk that road alone. There are people in the assembly, saints, who have walked with the Lord a long time that will come alongside you, pray with you, talk to you, listen to you, encourage you, cry with you, so you don't have to walk through that by yourself. It's too difficult to do it on your own, and in Christ, God has given us each other so we don't have to. In verse 3, it seems like Shechem has a change of heart, does it not? He says that his soul is strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman, spoke kindly to the young woman. And so you may want to be compassionate on this guy and say, look, okay, he was wrong. He kind of had a moment of lustful and prideful and of sinful behavior, but now he's kind of changed his ways. Look, he's speaking kindly to her. He loves her. This may be the best that Shechem can get, because let me tell you right now that culturally speaking and even biblically speaking, the right thing for him to do was to marry this woman. Now you may say that doesn't seem to be good at all. In today's culture, it doesn't at all. The last thing you want the woman to do is be connected to this man who has raped her. But you got to understand, in that time, a woman who went through that for no fault of her own was now seen as unclean and would become a beggar as a result of it, even though she had nothing to do with it. So the law steps in, biblical law steps in and says, you need to take care of this woman. You have violated her. You now are responsible for her welfare and to take care of her. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 22 if you want to look at it later. But in Shechem's case, this is not the kind of love that you would want from a young man to any woman. It was still self-centered. It was still about his own power. It was still about his own lust. Why? Because, how can I say that? Because he never confessed his sin. You never see him in this whole text confess his sin. Never once does he do that. And you know what? You know where Dinah is at this point? She stays with Shechem. He never lets her go back to her own house. This is still about his own lust, power, and greed. Don't be confused. It's just a different approach to get what he wants. Last character we see is Jacob himself, and Jacob kind of hears it through the grapevine that Dinah, his daughter, was raped, and it says that he held his peace. Now, I would say at this point in the story, that probably was a good thing. Get his composure, talk to the Lord about it, talk to his sons, find out what they should do. Let's move on to the next section, 6 through 17. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Okay, you gotta remember, Shechem just said, get me this woman for my wife, you know? And so he goes out and speaks with him, and I believe Shechem was with him. Look it down in verse 11. Shechem is in this conversation. In verse 11, we see Shechem speaking also to Jacob. But he's wise at this point. He's letting his father take the lead. So I believe Shechem was there with him, even though it doesn't state that directly. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourself. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. This is the same word, possessions, that the Lord uses when he says to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the land I'm going to give you, you're going to go in and possess it. In a sense, Hamor is competing with God of who is going to be the one that helps Jacob possess the land. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. Okay, the sons of Jacob now have come in to this meeting, this discussion. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, oh, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us. We will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. All right. So here we have the proposal. The proposal. We meet the characters, now we have the proposal. Hamor comes, he comes with Shechem, and he says, hey Jacob, I got this plan. Shechem just loves your daughter. He's so attracted to her. Is there a way that I can, you know, pay you, give you some sheep, some cows, whatever, some land, that Shechem can marry your daughter Dinah? And in this conversation, there's a real big elephant that's sitting in the room that nobody ever talks about. That she was violated. that she was sexually assaulted, it is never mentioned once. It's not mentioned from Hamar, Shechem, Jacob, or his sons. None of them mention it. There's no confession, there's no repentance, there's no Dinah. She's still back in Shechem's house. To add to this proposal, they say, well, let this just kind of be a springboard of our two nations getting together, or two peoples getting together. You know, we'll give our daughters to you guys, and you can marry our daughters, see how cute they are, and we'll take your daughters as wives, we'll share possessions, you can buy in the land, and we will just become one. That is the last thing the nation of Israel needed to do, isn't it? That would have just plummeted them down into idolatry. They had been warned about that. When Solomon started marrying wives that were pagan wives, even the wisest man that ever lived, his soul was turned away from the Lord. The strangest thing in this whole conversation to me, well, let me just get a lesson first. It's really interesting. The Hamor kind of competes with God in this. He is offering to Jacob and his sons what God has already offered to them, and that is possession of the land. God has offered us many promises, has he not? And when God offers a promise, we must wait on him to fulfill it. Sometimes we want to rush ahead of God and do it ourselves. It's always asking for trouble when we do that. We need to wait on God. He has promised us something. He will bring it about. What we see here in the response to this proposal that Hamor makes, Shechem makes, that the boys of Jacob have their own proposal, do they not? Their proposal is, I'm sorry, but according to our religion, we can't have anything to do with you guys. Except there's this little thing in fine print. There's a fine print that if you get circumcised, then it's all going to work out and we can be one people, they say. Now you may think, if I just told you the story, you may think that Jacob's sons are really sincere in this. You may think, wow, isn't that great? They're kind of evangelizing these guys. They want these guys to get saved. They want them to meet Jehovah. So hey, they get circumcised. They become under the covenant. And it's just, you know, we all sing kumbaya and worship God together. But you see in verse 13, do you not, that it says they spoke deceitfully. There really isn't anything, there's hardly anything worse than using God's covenant sign as a way to deceive someone else. Using your faith as the springboard for deception. How horrible is that? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, those who are deceitful about the Lord's table, watch out. You may not have many days left in this world. Because Shechem violated Dinah's honor. The sons of Jacob are violating the honor of Jehovah when they use circumcision as a way to deceive. And what bothers me more than anything about this story is the fact that Jacob remains quiet during the whole thing. We never hear Jacob talk. He holds his peace, and that's probably a good thing at the beginning, but why isn't he saying anything now? Why doesn't he confront them with their sin? Why doesn't he step up and say, this is what needs to happen? He is completely quiet. The father of the household is completely quiet through this whole thing. Folks, sin is not just acts of commission. Many times it's acts of omission. Jacob should have stepped up and said something for the honor of his daughter, for the honor of God, but he doesn't say anything. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he really didn't love his daughter the way that he should. And so it wasn't that big of a deal. After all, she was Leah's daughter. I don't know. But I do know, as a father myself, how inappropriate and how sinful it was for him to remain silent the whole time and let his sons take the lead. I don't even think he really knew what they had in mind. He thought, oh, that's an interesting idea. I really don't think that he knew that they were speaking deceitfully at this point. or else he wouldn't have been so surprised at the end of the chapter about their behavior. We got to think about that sometimes. God expects good behavior from us, not just that we would not do some bad behavior, but he expects us to be people who share the gospel. He expects us not to ignore the oppressed. He expects us to care for our neighbors. And if we're not doing these things, these are sins of omission, because we are called upon to live that way. All right, so we have the main characters, we have the proposal, then we have the revenge, verse 18 through 31. I think we read verse 18, so we'll read verse 19. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamar and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spake with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them for our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be of one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised." Well, you know what? That might have not have gone over really well. I don't know if everybody was biting at the bit to get circumcised. So they have to do a little persuasion here. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? It may be a short bit of pain, but there'll be a lot of pleasure in the end. Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass in the third day, when they were in pain, the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, also sons of Leah, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males, probably between 200 and 500 men and boys. 200 and 500 people they slaughtered. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. That's, you know, always the great way to show justice is greed, right? And they took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, and what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive. And they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, and my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" Well, you know, it was right for Simeon and Levi. It was right for them to be angry about this sin, was it not? It was right. The problem is they let that anger stew, and vengeance became a murderous act. I imagine that some of those guys that they killed had no idea what had happened. And Simeon and Levi murdered them. Notice Jacob's response at the end. I think he was surprised, didn't know what they were doing. And he says, "What in the world have you done?" But notice why it bothered him so. It didn't bother him so much because they trampled upon the covenant of God. It didn't bother them so much because they just murdered a bunch of people. It bothered him because it put his own life in jeopardy. Again, Jacob has a lot to go, a lot to learn. And thank God for his grace that continues to bring Jacob along. There's a couple lessons that I want us to close with, and we'll be done. First lesson is this. First lesson that we learn is the danger of unchecked curiosity. What happened with Dinah? She was very curious of what was going on with the ladies in town, and so she went to see, and it ended up bringing her ruin. Now, is curiosity a bad thing? Not at all. Curiosity is a good thing. It is something that God has given us. Curiosity was ours long before the fall. Curiosity is used by God for us to draw near to Him. We become curious about Him, and so we draw near to Him. That's what we see in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is out attending the sheep, and he's attending the sheep, and all of a sudden, in the background, there's a bush that's burning. He's noticing the bush never burns up. It just continues to burn. And what does he say? I'm going to turn aside and see this strange thing, this bush that doesn't burn up. He was curious, and that curiosity led him to this wonderful encounter with God. God used it. But if it's unchecked, it can lead to ruin. How many people's lives have been ruined because out of curiosity, they began just to test and to taste drugs, gambling, pornography. Deuteronomy chapter 12 says this, when the Lord your God goes before you in the nations and disposes them, and displaces them, and you now dwell in the land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them. Take heed that you are not curious as to what they're doing. After they are destroyed before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? It only takes a tiny bit of curiosity to entice us into an addiction that will destroy our lives. Or ruin us. So what do we do about curiosity? How do we check it? How do we govern it? How do we keep curiosity from leading us down a bad road? Well, Proverbs has the answer time and time and time again. The answer for checking curiosity is wisdom and self-control. And time and time again, Solomon pleads with his son, be wise. Why? Because wisdom will keep you from going down the road into foolishness. It'll keep you from the door of the seductress woman. It'll keep you from all these things that you are curious to investigate. Wisdom will keep you from going down those paths. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is also the mark of wisdom and the end of wisdom as well. Spirit-controlled curiosity will lead to contentment. And how do you manage that? How do you develop wisdom in your life? By getting into the Word and by surrounding yourself with wise people. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You want to be wise? Get into the Word and surround yourself with wise people. Good godly counsel. The danger of unchecked curiosity, and the second thing is the danger of uncontrolled anger. Uncontrolled anger. You got to see that it was right for Simeon and Levi to be furious and angry over the sin that was committed to their sister. It was right for them to be angry about it, to want justice, to want to make it right for their sister. There was nothing wrong about that. But the fact is that they took it too far, did they not? And because there was no control in their anger, it led them down into murder. How often does that happen? And so what do we do about that? How do we put a control on our anger? And this is a common problem that so many people have, is when they get angry, they cannot control it. They lose it. They say things they don't mean. They do things that they wouldn't do if they weren't so angry. So how do we maintain control over our anger? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. See, anger is not a bad thing. We talked about it a little bit, right, Gene? Anger is not bad. Anger is an attribute of God. And it can be clearly used as a tool for righteousness. But uncontrolled anger leads us to all sorts of evil. So how do we keep anger from leading us into sin? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his own neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay, so we've heard this verse before. Be angry and do not sin. So right away we see that you can see be angry is fine. It is righteous. There's a place for it. If you never get angry, then you don't understand about the holiness and the goodness and love of God. Because when you see love, holiness, and righteousness abused, you're going to get angry. It's going to be a right response to that. Violation of love, violation of God's standards should lead to anger, and it will. So be angry. No problem. Yes, in fact, do it, but do not sin. Okay, how? Well, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. So why? What needs to happen? Well, I need to talk about it, and I need to deal with it. I need to begin to talk about it with somebody, come up with a plan of how to deal with it. Again, self-control and wisdom are key factors in being able to have controlled anger. Notice in the text, these guys were really angry, but there's nowhere that we see that they talk to their dad about their anger. Right? Jacob is unheard of in this text. And so there's no sitting down and saying, Dad, we are just burning up here. They don't sit and talk to their father and come up with a reasonable response, a godly response. And I blame Jacob for that as much as the sons. Jacob should have said, boys, we need to sit down together and talk this through. We need to deal with this. And nowhere in the text also do you see anybody talking to God. There's no prayers. There's no saying, God, help us in this. God, give us direction. God, how should we deal with this? There's none of that in this text whatsoever. Nobody talks to God. This really reminds me of the importance of bathing everything in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So the answer to keeping anger checked or controlled is to bring it to God, to talk it out with Him. To bring it before God. You know, because the answer to anger when it's controlled, the end result of righteous anger leads to what? Leads to peace. Vengeance never leads to peace. But when you deal with your anger in a righteous way, it leads to peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear because we don't talk to God about it. We just react. We stew about it. And we act in vengeance. Bottom line, folks, in Galatians 5:20, it gives us the final conclusion of this, and that is this. The fruit of the Spirit, you see, is self-control. Self-control. And so if you really want to live a life of self-control where you can learn, distinguish between things that you should be curious about and things that you should avoid, if you really want to be able to have anger and deal with anger in a righteous, godly way without being uncontrolled and causing other people and yourself all sorts of harm and despair, then the Spirit of God, when He dwells within you, He can give you the ability to be controlled, self-controlled. Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's temperance. It's being able to govern these things, which have their place. But when they run wild, they bring destruction. So that's what we learn from this story. And so we bring it right back to the gospel. Because without Christ, we cannot have the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. So I encourage you, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, consider your life. Consider the end of your life without Him. Consider the peace that you often forfeit and the needless pain you bear. I want to encourage you to see Christ in the cross, who died to pay for your sins, to redeem your soul, to make you a new creation in Christ. And so all the things that you face in this life, you can face through the Spirit's power, not your own. And with the great hope and expectation of one day being able to see Him face to face, knowing that He will embrace you as a son, as one who loves you, that you will not have to face His wrath anymore because of the blood of Christ. See, the amazing thing about this story and all this stuff, that God continues to work with Jacob because Jacob was His chosen one. In spite of all these things that Jacob continued to do, and again we see him failing, as we look into the mirror, again and again we see our own selves failing. That as children of God, God has embraced us and He loves us, and He will carry us to the end. He will continue to sharpen us and refine us, and we see this in the life of Jacob as we continue to press through his life. We'll see changes happening. We'll see him continue to develop as a man, as a son of God. And for us who know Christ as our Savior, just encourage you to remember that these good qualities that God has given us, whether it's curiosity or a right anger, a right response toward evil and wickedness, that if these are not checked, they will bring ruin to our life or someone else's. So we need to be wise, we need to be controlled, and we need to depend upon the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for this chapter. Amazing story, again, so current in its behavior, and so current in the response people have towards sin, whether it's trying to ignore it or not confess it, or whether it's responding to it in vengeance. But thank You that You have better things for us. So may we draw near to You, and may we really develop the mind of Christ, who was able to enter into every situation and walk in Your will. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.